So go to Isaiah 53, and if you can stand with me today, if it's possible, stand with me and we'll start reading. And I'm going to try to go without these weird glasses because Pastor was telling me that he's like me, I guess. We didn't know we had this in common, but he had that problem with the computer today and he got thinking about that, and it really distracts your teaching, amen. If I start thinking what people are thinking of these glasses, I'm probably going to get distracted too. And if you look at the ones my wife's wearing, they're not much better, amen. So I think I'll try to go without it. If I start messing up, we'll go to the glasses, all right? We'll just read down a few of the verses here and then we'll pray and let you be seated. But we're going to preach out of the whole chapter today. The Bible says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now, you know this chapter, literally, it really is, it is the exact chapter of Matthew 27. The difference is, this is the prophecy, Matthew 27 is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. And he says this, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form, nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." We'll just read down the whole thing. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare this generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he was made, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Father, I pray today, and I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to preach. Never, Lord, do I take it lightly, the opportunity to preach your word. And Lord, I thank you that Pastor White, and I thank you that he referred to me as a friend, because I look at him that way, Lord. I thank you that he, Lord, was willing to have me come and speak in this pulpit, not just in the morning, but the whole day. And Lord, I pray, and I take this very serious, Lord, that Father, when I preach, I'm here to feed the children of God, and Lord, to preach the gospel to the lost. And so, Lord, I pray today that the Holy Ghost would have the freedom, Lord, the liberty to speak to hearts. As Paul said, Lord, we pray that the gospel would have free course today. Lord, the child of God, Lord, I never get sick of hearing about my Savior. And Lord, I pray today that we would listen to the Word of God and be reminded, Lord, during this holiday time that's coming up, Lord, what really it should mean to us and every day throughout the year. Lord, we love you, Father, and pray you'd have your will and way. Save the lost. Edify the child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, if you will, and it's really, and I like to preach expository. I don't always preach expository. Sometimes I go into subject matter. I preached on grace recently, back in Scotland before we came back, and I kind of did, that's kind of a subject, amen. Grace is throughout the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament really, but I preached on more of a topical message. But today we're going to kind of expositorily, and that means we're going to go down verse by verse, scripture by scripture. We're going to look at the Word of God. And I remember an old preacher told me one time, Bruce Musselman. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Bruce Musselman, but Bruce Musselman told me years ago, Jimmy, as a young preacher, he said, son, let the Bible give you the outline, amen, because you can't beat and improve on God's Word. And so today we're going to expositorily look at this. But what this chapter deals with, and I understand, and you have to understand this as well, there's an interpretation, one interpretation for Scripture, amen? There's not many interpretations. In other words, you can't take the Bible and take a Scripture and make it mean 10 different things. That's called application, amen? There's only one interpretation. It's no private interpretation. God doesn't give you greater insight than another child of God. And if you're here today and you're not saved, the same Holy Ghost that saved me can save you today. I promise you that. And He can give you understanding. But we understand that this is Isaiah, humanly, the instrument, as he's penning under divine inspiration, the Word of God. As he's given this inspiration, he's speaking, he talks about he's speaking about the nation of Israel. In Israel, he's telling Israel that their Messiah, the anointed one, the sent one, that he was going to come. And the Jews to this day look forward to the coming of the Messiah. The sad thing is, Paul says in the book of Romans, they've been blinded, amen, and they don't understand as a whole that the Messiah has already come. But one day, they're going to rejoice and they're going to actually weep over the one that they pierced, the Bible says. Isaiah is telling his people, the nation of Israel, this Messiah, he's coming. And under divine inspiration, God, through Isaiah, is saying, hey, this is what the Messiah is going to be. This is exactly what's going to happen. And it's amazing because if you have time later in the day or the week, go to Matthew 27 and compare it to chapter 53 of Isaiah, and you'll find that it lines up perfectly. Everything that God said would happen and everything the Messiah would be, He was. Amen. And so when you get a chance, do that. But in spite of that, and in spite of the interpretation and the fact that He's speaking to the nation of Israel, the application is, because Matthew 27 makes it applicable, this is for all of us today. We need to understand who this Messiah is. What was His purpose in coming? You know, a lot of the world and religion, they scoff at the Messiah, amen? I was raised a Roman Catholic the first part of my life, and we were told all through my youth up to about 11 years old, and my mom's side of the family was all Polish Roman Catholics, we were told that Jesus, and a Catholic will tell you today, they believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. The difference is, they don't accept the Messiah of the Bible, amen. They accept a Jesus that was a Savior and died on a cross, but that's added to all the sacraments and all the things. And that's the way religion is, amen. Religion doesn't preach. I remember when President Bush got up years ago, and after 9/11, he said, we preach the same God. We don't preach the same Jesus, amen. The Jesus of this Bible is different than religion. He's different than the world's saviors, if you will. He is a whole different person. And so today I want to go through this scripture and I want to give you some things in this idea and understanding the Messiah. Who is this Jesus, the Messiah? Well, Isaiah prophesies, we know in the New Testament, it bears witness that He was these things. That's how we know that we worship the true God and the Savior of the world. Now notice with me, number one, He first of all, in verse 2 and 3, He says this, and we'll read verse 1. He says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And then He begins to expound. And look what He says in verse 2 and 3. For He shall grow up, this Messiah, He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him. Now again, the nation of Israel. But let me remind you of something. Have you ever heard the song, How Deep the Father's Love? Or beautiful song. Amen. You remember in that song, the songwriter says this, ashamed I hear my scoffing voice. And lining up, and I don't remember all the words. In other words, she's saying, before I came to Christ, I too was one of those scoffers. Now look what he says here. He says this. He said, He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. I want you to think about this. Hold your place in Isaiah and go with me into the future now from this prophecy. And notice Matthew 27, something interesting that happens among many things. But go to Matthew chapter 27 with me, and I want to show you some things. Now, he's a shunned Messiah. The word shunned means unacceptable or to avoid deliberately, keep away from. Is that not an accurate definition of how you and I dealt with the Savior before we came to Christ? Amen. Whether it was through religion and whether, and you say, oh, preacher, but I was raised in a church and I didn't hate God before I got saved either. I didn't hate God when I went to Ridgeville middle school and then on to high school, and I used to talk about God and I would defend the existence of God to the science teacher. I didn't hate God either, but you know what the difference was? I didn't know God. Amen. Now notice what he says here. This is interesting. Matthew chapter 27, verse 16. Notice what happens here. The Bible says, here's the trial, and you know the story. And if you don't, let me just say this. Jesus now willingly has been submitted under the sovereign will of the Father to Pilate. Amen? And as he stands before Pilate, he says this in verse 16. Pilate speaking, says, and they had then a notable prisoner, and that prisoner's name, as we all know it, was Barabbas. The word notable here means remarkable. Now let me ask you something. Do you think that when the Bible gives testimony of this man, Barabbas, this thief and murderer, do you think the Bible, when it uses this word notable, that idea of remarkable, do you think that's in a complimentary fashion, amen? I don't think so, amen. What it's saying is, this guy, this Barabbas, this criminal, and what was going on was, is Pilate said, you have a custom that every year there's a custom that I released unto you one of two prisoners. So in other words, you're going to have a choice to make. And you're going to see in a moment who they choose. And in the description of the offer of who they were going to have an opportunity to release, of course, it was Jesus, the one that had healed the sick, the one that had fed the multiple thousands, the one that had preached the love of God and repentance and faith and preached the goodness of God. He did nothing but good, amen. And on the other side, this is what it's talking about. The Bible says in the records of history that this Barabbas was a remarkable prisoner. He was very noteworthy, amen. This man was a criminal of criminals. But look what happens down a few scriptures as we get over to verse number 21 of Matthew 27. And notice what the Bible says happens here. Now, you know, when I first read this as an unsaved young man, as I heard a preacher preaching out of Matthew 27 on the crucifixion, I thought to myself, because I didn't really know myself, to be honest with you. I didn't know who I was before a holy God until the Bible enlightened me. But I thought to myself, how could they do this? How could they do this? But you know what's interesting? If you and I were there, since I've been saved and grown in the Scripture, I've come to realize if I was there in an unsaved man, if I was there with all I had was my old nature, amen, I would have done the same thing these people did. Look what he says here in verse number 21. The Bible says this, the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain, remember, Barabbas or Jesus, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. And he goes on down. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called, what's that word? Christ. You know what the word Christ is in the New Testament? It's the word Messiah. Amen? And these Jews knew exactly what he was saying when he said the Christ. Pilate's saying, even the unsaved Gentile leader said, hey, am I going to release Barabbas unto you? Or would you rather me give you your Messiah? And you know what they say? Look at verse number 22 here. He says, Pilate said, which of the twain shall I release? And he says, let's go back to 21. I'm skipping ahead of myself. The governor answered and said to them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, say it with me, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? In other words, under Jewish and Roman law, I find nothing wrong with him. He said, but they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but there rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Now I want you to think about something with me for a moment. Do you understand the ramifications of what they're saying? I said to this fellow here, Brother Cortez, we just got to know each other, even though we grew up in the same town in our teen years. I said to him, there was a fella in this town that was named David Laguna. I don't know if any of you ever know that, knew that person or that name, but there was a young man in this town. He's dead now. And I remember as a young Christian, I was about 15 years old, and I would go to the Ridgeville Public School. I was never allowed to go to the Christian school. My dad said, if you're a man of God, amen, you're going to serve God in public school or in Christian school. I thank God for that to a degree to this day. And as I witnessed those, five people have gotten saved that I went to school with because I preached the gospel to them when I was in this school system. And I remember David used to say to me, and he thought he was getting on my nerves, and he would say blaspheming things about my Savior. I don't know if you remember that pig named John Lennon that used to call our Savior a garlic-eating and all so many superlatives Jewish illegitimate person. That's what he said about our Savior. If you ever had a Beatles record in your house, you ought to get it out of there and burn it, amen, because they didn't think very highly of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And I remember he used to say to me, this young man, man, I'm telling you, he said, your God is this. And he said, Jesus, if he was here, I'd punch him in the mouth. And he said, I have no time for your Jesus. And he called him a bunch of names, amen, cuss words, amen. And I said to him, you better watch what you say about God. There are ramifications in what you do and what you say and how you deal with a holy God. You know what happened to that young man? He got hit on Larenagle Road, and if he would have landed anywhere but where he landed, he would have lived and had a long recovery. He landed head first on a fire hydrant. Let me tell you something. My God is a holy God, and we better watch how we talk, even as Christians, and how we deal with God. These Jews say to him, they say, hey, listen. Pilate says, I find no fault in him. I don't understand your law completely, but you're not judging him. Our law, there's nothing against this man. Listen, he said, what evil hath he done? And he said, but nevertheless, I'm going to give you the choice. And they cry out Barabbas. And I've often asked myself, why would they do that? How could it get to a point where the God of this universe, the God of all, came down in flesh as we heard about in Sunday school, and he gave his life for us? Why would they take him to be put to death over Barabbas? Well, let me give you just a couple things and we'll move on. Very simply, number one, the Bible says this. The Bible says to understand why they made this decision, you have to understand yourself. You have to understand mankind. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened. The word quickened means to make alive. And you hath he quickened who were, past tense, if you're saved today, amen, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know what's amazing? As I read through the Gospel of John, and I read where Jesus in John 17 is praying to the Father, and he's talking about how he's not of this world, and those that would believe on him, not just the apostles, but we that would believe, we're not of this world, amen. And then I see in John 10 how Jesus says to the Pharisees, why do you not understand my speech? Why can't you get? You know what? Sometimes as a preacher, I think, when I'm preaching, amen, you feel like saying, why are you not getting this? Sometimes, brothers, because they're dead. They're not saved, amen. Jesus said, why don't you understand my speech? He said, I'll tell you why. Because you're not of me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow, amen. We have churches full of unsaved people today. We do. You know why we don't see revival, as we say, in our churches in America? And by the way, I'm glad for the election results, but that's not going to change our spiritual condition. The church is going to change that. People that are saved, that will stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, that changes a nation, my friend. Listen, my point is this. The Bible says that before I came to Christ, before God saved my soul, I was dead. You know what? I remember in West Virginia, brother, where my daddy's from in Logan County, going to the funeral of an old man, 93 years old, my great-grandfather that was a moonshiner, ran moonshine with the Hatfields against the McCoys. He killed a revenuer with his bare hands, and God gloriously saved this man's soul. He became a circuit-riding preacher in the mountains of Logan County, West Virginia. And I remember sitting at his funeral, and I remember the people talking about what a glorious man he was. He was wonderful. He helped people. He'd go back in those mountains and for everything he did wrong, not that he was doing it for salvation, but he tried to live as much for God as he did for the devil. And that old man, by the way, I'm not going to get on the side issue, but you know that old man Hatfield? He got saved, Devil Lance. He got saved later too. Got baptized, saved. Got baptized before he died. Not quite a time before he died. Changed completely, amen. God can save people. Isn't that good, amen? But I remember walking by that casket and all the things and all the comfort and all the words and everything said. I remember walking by that casket and the one thing, the one person I didn't see rejoicing, the one person, the one thing that I didn't see enjoying the atmosphere and all the talk and everything was my great-grandfather. You know why? Because he was dead. The point is this. You know why these people chose Barabbas over Christ? Because number one, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. We get offended sometimes that the unsaved don't respond to our gospel that we preach right away. But we need to understand that there has to be a John 16 reproving of the Holy Ghost, amen? There has to be a spiritual work done in opening their eyes. Not only that, but think about this. Go to Romans chapter 8, and I want you to think about this. And the question we're thinking about is, before we move on, is this. Why would they pick Barabbas over Jesus? Well, go to Romans chapter 8 and notice this. Amen. Notice what the Bible says about you and I before we're saved. And even after we're saved, if we're not careful, we can be in the flesh or the carnal mind. Now notice what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse number, if you will. Romans chapter 8, if I can get my verse here, verse 6. Bear with me, the glasses thing. But aren't you glad I'm not wearing those what's that guy's name, that singer? Anyways, aren't you glad I'm not wearing those Hollywood glasses, amen? Romans chapter 8. Somehow, I don't know if pastor would ever let me live that down. Look at Romans chapter 8, and look at me at this verse, verse number 6. And notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says this, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." But look at verse 7. Why? Paul explains that through the Spirit of God. Because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. You know what the word enmity means? The word enmity is an amazing verse. I mean, amazing word. It really is. I looked it up years ago. So I could tell in the context of Scripture as a young Christian that it didn't mean something good, right? I mean, enmity doesn't sound good. And if it's against God, it's probably not a good thing, right? But I looked up the word and I was amazed because here's what you're dealing with here. Before you got saved, and you ever see those bumper stickers, "I found God"? Where was God lost at? I don't think God's ever been lost, amen? I'm a little bit scared sometimes using these terms, "accept Jesus." I don't see that in the New Testament. What I see is "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." The word "believe" means to trust, to commit, to entrust. I didn't accept that Jesus. I accept that George Washington was the first president. It's a historical fact. They tell me, amen. But I don't believe in George Washington. I don't have my faith and trust in George Washington. My faith and trust is in Christ. But think about this. Before you and I got saved, sometimes it's hard to remember that because we get so caught up in now. But you know, I remember at 13 before I got saved, I was a rebellious kid just like anybody else. I may have not done everything some did. Maybe I did worse than others, amen. But I remember before I was saved, what did you have before you and I were saved, before Christ gloriously saved us? What did we have? Did we have a new nature? No. Amen. Did we have 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Were we a new creature in Christ? Did we have 1 John? "Whosoever is born of God doth not sin." That's definitely not my old nature. Amen. Did we have a new man? Did we have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost? No. So what did we have? We had a carnal mind. All we had was this thing called the flesh, the old nature, as many talk about or refer to it. We had a carnal mind. And the Bible says the carnal mind is hostile to God. The word enmity means hostility. And folks, think about it. When you get to the crucifixion, that bears witness to what God describes us as before we're saved, before we're born again, before we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Bible describes that nature that we're born with as a hostile nature, and it's an enemy to God. You know why they picked Barabbas? Because he was one of them. That's why. Now go with me and let's move on. Not only is he a shunned Messiah, and I remember before I was saved, I shunned him. I didn't want anything to do with Christ. I didn't want anything to do with born again. But I thank God that the time came I got saved. Amen? But not only is he a shunned Messiah, but notice with me, he is a substituting Messiah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53, and let's look at verse number 4 and 5. If you're here today and you've never been scripturally born again, I didn't ask if you're religious, but if you've never been saved, you don't remember a time in your life when you saw your sin before a holy God and you repented and trusted Christ, you put your faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood. If you don't remember that, you need to understand this, amen? Jesus wasn't only a shunned Messiah, and he's been shunned since. You know, isn't it funny that you can talk about any religious leader in the world? You can talk about Muhammad. You can talk. In fact, you're very much protected. Amen. You can talk about Buddha. You can talk about Shintoism, Japanese religion. You can talk about anything you want. You can even talk about humanism, which is a religion. You can talk about anything. But as soon as you mention Jesus, they're not trying to take Buddha out of the public schools. They're not trying to take Buddha out of our society, amen? They're trying to take Jesus out of our society. Notice with me, not only is he shunned, though, but there's also a substitution that took place. Isaiah 53, verse 4 says this, and we'll read down through verse 4 and 5. He said, surely he hath borne our griefs. So we got the understanding that the Jews, and not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as a whole, would reject him. They would shun him. But he says, not only was he going to be shunned, but he's going to be a substitute. Look what he says. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now I want you to notice a couple of words here, and then I want to give you three thoughts before we move on. Think about this. There are a couple words here, and I'm a words guy. I really would be lying if I said in middle school and high school I was an English scholar. Amen? I remember and I'm not saying this proudly, so if you're in school here today, 13-year-old over here, if you're in school, don't use Brother Males as your excuse, amen? But my wife came in one day, brother, and she said, we were homeschooling, obviously, in Scotland, and she said, I walked in the house, I was out on visitation, I come in and she said, Daddy, tell the children now, tell the kids how what you thought of school. And I said, well, that's kind of a tough one because you're asking me, I know where you're going with this, and you either want me to lie or you want me to tell the truth. What do you want me to do? Well, now she's in a pickle because I just said in front of the kids, do you want Daddy to lie or tell the truth? She said, well, of course, Daddy, you should tell the truth. I said, I hated school. I hated every bit of it. I liked lunch, and that wasn't always so good. I didn't mind physical education, and I love football. Other than that, man, that was the end of it. Amen. That's where it began. Brother Cortez, you back me up on that? Amen. School was not on the top of my agenda. I did okay in school, thank the Lord. I did better in Bible college because I liked what I was learning. Amen. But I didn't do so. So I don't profess to be an English major. And because of that, I like to look up words and know what the words mean. I really do. I think definitions are important. The word born here means to accept, to advance or wear. So in other words, it's the idea to bear something means you're not only wearing it, you're not going to put it on, but you accept the responsibility, amen, of wearing it. The word grief here, or griefs, means anxiety, calamity, and disease. Now, you know, and you and I know that man teaches, humanism teaches that there is no sin, but religion teaches that sin is a disease, but not the way this definition is talking about. Sin is not a disease, amen? You're not born a sodomite, right? You're not born a thief, amen? You're born with the capability of doing that. That's called the old nature. But it's not that you can blame it on, well, I inherited this from my mom and dad, and I can't help myself. I do what I do. But this idea of a disease is not speaking like that. It's talking about sin, amen? Our calamity, our anxiety, our problem in this world is not a better president. Our problem in this world is not more civil rights. Our problem is not more justice. Man's justice is never balanced and fair. Our problem in our society, with all cultures that I've ever dealt with, I found the people in Scotland, Canada, Moldova, Russia, where I preach, I found the people right in West Virginia, for the most part, amen, they're the same. And you know what their problem is? And you know what my problem was? our disease, if you will, our calamity, our anxiety is we are sinners before a holy God. Carried means to be burdensome, to carry it. You remember when Jesus said, all ye that are laboring or heavy laden, you know, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It's light. And I'm not quoting it verbatim, but you remember where Jesus said that he gives the offer for to let him take the burden. Well, my friends, there's no greater burden that Jesus could have taken than to become the substitution for me. You remember what a substitute teacher was? A substitute teacher is someone that the teacher cannot make it for whatever reason, and she steps in her place. Do you know what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and I? He was my substitute. That's why when the glorious song says, amen, I should have been nailed to the cross. I should have suffered and died. I should have been crucified. That song is not speaking just a message, amen. It's speaking absolute truth that Jesus died for you and I. Well, I want to tell you just three things, just three statements, and we'll move on. First of all, think about this. He was a willing sacrifice. Amen. I'm sorry, a substitution. The Bible says he took on my grief. He bore my shame. Amen. He was a willing substitute. The book of John tells us that Jesus said he had came to die on the cross for the sins of this world. Not only that, but he was a misunderstood substitute. Look at this word here that's used in Isaiah 53. It's interesting. When you get down to the end of, where is it, verse? Oh, bear with me a minute. Make sure I'm in the right thing, amen? Because these glasses, I'm trying not to use them. But the end, look at it. He says there in verse 4, he says this. He surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But look what he says. Yet we did, what's that word there? Esteem. You know what the word esteem means? The word esteem here, it deals with the idea of regard or think. In other words, it kind of goes along with that idea of judge not lest ye be judged. You say, you ever kind of try to figure out what that means? I mean, because I've had Christians say, well, you don't have any right, preacher, to tell me that I should be in church on Sunday because you're not my judge. That's not what that means. You see, when I get up and preach the Bible, amen, if our brother gets up and preaches the Bible, any preacher here, amen, gets up and preaches the Bible, if any layman preaches the Bible, I'm not making a judgment on you. I'm telling you what the judge has said. There's a difference. You know what judging really is? I think I'm pretty accurate on this. It's when I go to maybe shake someone's hand, and you're not supposed to shake my hand, remember, amen? She doesn't shake my hand. I'm walking out, maybe the preacher doesn't notice me. You know what judging is? It's when we try to determine the motive of the heart, which we can't see. That's what judging is, amen? And the Bible says, with what measure you judge, that's kind of the same measure you're going to be dealt with, amen? Now notice this, what the Bible's saying here, God's saying about his son, the Messiah, he says when he comes, and Isaiah recording, he says when he comes to his people, and of course to all of us, amen, he's the Savior of the world. When he comes to his people, he said, the funny thing is he's going to bear our griefs. Now think about this. Jesus Christ, and I don't have time to go to Matthew 27, but think about the crucifixion. Jesus Christ could have spoken up and Pilate could have let him go because he was guilty of nothing. But yet, as a lamb, as a sheep, dumb before his shears, and that word dumb means silent. He wouldn't say it. He never answered any of the accusations. And yet, they take him out. They plait a crown of thorns in his head. They put nails through his hands and feet. They stick a spear in his side. And the worst thing to me had to be, the nation of Israel walks by, and they mock him, and they ridicule him, and they say, if you be the king of the Jews, now's the time to prove it. Come down off the cross, and then we'll believe. He could have called 10,000 angels, amen, to set him free. The God of all hangs on a cross before his creation, and he dies for that creation. And Isaiah says that when you see this happen, and they were there. And as you watch and you walk by and you see all this happen, you're going to esteem, you're going to render a judgment in your mind that God is smiting him. Do you understand, my friends? He was a willing substitute. Praise God, he was a misunderstood substitute. Did you ever try to talk to someone about Christ and it's like they just don't get it? Amen? It's like you witness and you tell them, hey, listen, you're coming to me. maybe we work a job. I work secular jobs, and they come, and they're like, hey, you're a preacher. Or hey, you're a Christian, brother. You know, you're one of those born-again guys. Let me tell you, man, my life's a mess, and my wife's getting ready to leave me, and everything's just a mess. And you go and you give them, I think you're going to have some mystical answer, like you wave your hand on them, and their whole life's going to get better. They don't have any hope, amen. And then you say to them, let me tell you about Christ. And you talk about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the efficiency of Christ and the ability he has to not only give them a home in heaven, but more importantly, change them, give them a new life, make them a new creature. And it's like it just goes over them, and it's like, oh, okay, and they walk away. Jesus Christ is the most misunderstood person that's ever been born into this world, my friends. He did not come to set up religion. He did not come to be another form of a way to God. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the Savior. But he was a necessary. He was a necessary substitute, was he not? The Bible says he was wounded for my transgression. You know, it's funny. Was Jesus Christ, when he went to that cross, you know, it's amazing. Have you ever noticed that criminals are never guilty? Did you ever notice that? There's no criminal guilty. Once they get enough evidence, then they have this confession all of a sudden. But Jesus was the criminal that was not guilty. He had done no wrong. There was no guile in him. He was the lamb without spot, without blemish. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and for your sins. I should have suffered and died. Amen? He was a substitutionary sacrifice. But let me say this, he was a sacrificial sacrifice. Go with me back to Isaiah 53, and let me give you a couple of scriptures, and we'll finish in just a moment. Notice with me Isaiah chapter 53, and notice verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Now I want you to notice with me something interesting here, amen? Just let me give you a couple thoughts, and then I want to go to the last thing, and we're going to finish this up and wrap it up. I want you to think about his sacrifice. I mean, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let me share with you a scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I like what Pastor said this morning in the Sunday school lesson. Because I'll be honest with you, preacher, I've been in church planning, evangelism, missions, missionary, whatever you want to call it. I've been doing church planning for a long time. I started when I was 23 years old. I've been preaching a long time. But I like what you said this morning, and it's true, amen. What we tend to do a lot of times, and it seems like no matter how long you're saved, you kind of always stumble at the same things. You ever notice that? We're kind of creatures of bad habits, aren't we? But you ever notice when trials come, we have a little bit of problem? With me personally, I turned 50 in July. And you know what happened to me? I'm a hypochondriac, amen? I feel like I'm at an AA meeting or something here. I'm going to confess to you. I'm a hypochondriac sometimes. I've had good health all my life. I've never had any bad health. My sister had heart problems and kidney problems, and my brother had epilepsy, and I mean, all kinds of problems. I've never had any of that, brother. Have you been pretty healthy all your life? Amen. I've been pretty healthy. So now I turn 50, and now you're getting these aches and pains, and they start telling you, the medical field, if you're 50, this is going to go, and this is going to go, and this is going to go. So you start thinking, next you know, you're feeling the symptoms. Amen. And you're thinking, I'm dying. And then you start to think this, oh no, I have to go to the hospital, and I don't care what kind of insurance you have, they're going to milk you for a lot of money, right? And you know what I do? I do the same thing that you talked about, but I do the opposite of what you said we should do. Sometimes what we do is we try to figure out what we're going to do here, there, and everywhere else. Well, you know what people do with Christ? A lot of times what happens is when the gospel is presented to people, they try to figure out every way they can take care of their soul's need apart from Christ. But I want to tell you something today before we move on and close. Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. Look what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, this. But with the precious blood, in fact, look at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. You know what those corruptible things are? It's not just money. It's sacraments. It's religion. Amen. Look what he says. Just as we know we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold and from your vain conversation, your lifestyle, received by, what's that word there? Tradition, 1 Peter 1:18, from your fathers. In other words, Peter says, hey, you didn't buy your salvation. You didn't gain your salvation through traditions. You didn't get it because your fathers. In fact, the story that the pastor was talking about where the Jews said that to Jesus about fornication. And that was fornication. They were married through betrothal. We don't understand it because we don't understand it in our culture today. But even though they were espoused, they were betrothed, they were married. And he says this, Jesus speaking to them, and he said, hey, they said, we be of our father Abraham. We're not born in fornication. You know what they were saying to Jesus? You're illegitimate. That's what they were saying to him. And you know what's funny is, he says here in verse number 18, he said, hey, and that's what Jesus was telling them, and they didn't like it. He said, hey, you can say, Father, you're Abraham's your father, and you can brag and be excited about the fact that you come from the seed of Abraham, and yes, you're the chosen nation of Israel, but you will never see God based upon your fathers and tradition. But what does he say in verse 19? But with the precious blood of what? Christ. And that's capital C, the Messiah, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. But let me say this, and we'll close in just a second. He's not only the substitutionary Messiah. He's not only the sacrificial Messiah, the shunned Messiah. But Isaiah tells us, and this is the best part of the whole story, he's the saving Messiah. I want to show you something in Isaiah 53, and I got to say this to you. This probably is one of maybe a handful of scriptures that when I read this, it honestly boggles my mind. I've seen scripture that, I don't know, maybe you're a little more in depth than me. Maybe you have a better in track with God. I don't think so. I think we have the same track. But sometimes I read scripture, I'm like, wow, that is hard to understand. Look what he says here, verse number 9. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 this, for he made his grave with the wicked, we're going to read down, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. That's boggling enough that, again, they would choose Barabbas over Christ, that God would even send his son. He had done nothing wrong. But this is the verse. Look at verse 10. And I hope I can close this right. I pray the Spirit of God will keep you just for a few more minutes. Look what he says. Yet, okay? Now, what does the word yet mean? What is the idea of yet? It's kind of like that word that Paul used occasionally, wherefore. In other words, in light of what I just said, or based upon the things I just said, let me speak about a truth. And so here the Bible says, and it makes it very clear in Isaiah, God, through the inspiration of the Word of God, says, hey, I want you to understand that when this Messiah comes, he's not going to have any sin in him. He's going to be sinless. He's going to be spotless. There's nothing in it. There's nothing that he's done to deserve the cross of Calvary. Now, man may not care about that, but would you agree that God is just and holy and sinless? Would you not think that the response of God, the Father, would be anger to those people at that cross that day? Would you not think that? But you know what the Bible says in verse 10? Yet it pleased the Lord. You say you're saved and you say you struggle with serving God. Well, I think you need to read Isaiah a little more, amen? I think maybe you need to go to Matthew 27 and reread the crucifixion. Why don't you start your day with that every day and remind yourself that in spite of the fact that Christ did not deserve to die. And he wasn't the one supposed to die. The Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to do what? Look, bruise him. And I don't know about you, but that kind of boggles my mind. Until you read the next part of the scripture, and then the Spirit of God explains it. But up to that part, I sit there and I would think to myself as a young Christian, I don't understand this, Lord. Lord, I don't understand. How can you look down and you see your son being crucified, and you've went through all the Eli, Eli, Lama, Sabachthaniah, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You had to turn your face away from the sun. We know all that. We've heard the preaching, amen. How can you look down and see your son on the cross, and yet, of all the emotions that you could think as a person to write down in a record of the event, of all the emotions, sadness, grief, anger, whatever it is, disappointment, frustration, amen. The Bible says it pleased him to bruise him. Do you know what he's saying? For Jesus to take my punishment, God was pleased. I say to myself, how can that be? Well, read on. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, wow, this is powerful, he shall see his seed. Do you know what the word seed's dealing with there? The idea of children, offspring. When he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You know why it pleased the Father to see the Son die for you and I? You remember that song? It's an old song. But it said, while he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I'm going to tell you, friend, the reason Jesus stayed on that cross was the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was that his Son would die on a cross for my sins, take my punishment, go to the depths of hell for 3 days, rise again out of the ground, physically, bodily, out of the ground, and conquer sin, death, and hell. Friend, let me tell you something. It pleased God because you know why? When that crucifixion took place, not only did he see all those in the past, all those in the present, but he saw me. He saw Jim Mayles at Detroit Avenue Baptist Church in Cleveland, Ohio, Brother Don, as a 13-year-old young man, heard the gospel for 2 years, I believe it was, before I ever got saved. But that day, the Spirit of God got a hold of my heart, and the Bible that was preached all of a sudden came to light. The veil was lifted. I saw the light of the glorious gospel. That day in a church of 400 people in the pew, we had four rows like this, and it would have been in this row, sitting where that fella is there, way in the back. I about knocked my mom and dad over to get out. Nobody had to talk me into getting saved, amen. I darted down to the aisle, pouring the tears and shaking before a holy God, and I trusted Christ is my Lord and Savior. And you know what the Bible says? That when he hung on that cross, the reason my God was pleased, because he saw the day that Jim Mayles would get saved. It's true. It's true. Who is this Messiah? He would be shunned. He would be a substitution. He took my place. He would be the sacrifice for my sins. But praise God, he would also become my Savior. If you're here today and you've never been born again, you've never been saved, I hear all the arguments go on among independent Baptists. You don't preach enough on repentance, or you preach too much on repentance. Amen, brother? Let me tell you something. There is no five versions of the gospel. There's one version of the gospel, and this is the version. Paul said it very simply to the church of Corinth. He said this, how I've taught you, how I've handed down to you the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose again. What we do, and this is what messes up the gospel, we think we're the Holy Ghost. And if we're not careful, what we do is we try to do the work. Do you ever read John 16? You know what the Spirit of God came to do? Reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You could have talked to me. Our preacher was one of the best preachers to this day. He was one of my favorite preachers, Homer Jordan. dynamic guy from West Virginia, and he preached the gospel, and he preached it plain. But that preacher could have preached me till I was blue in the face. I wasn't going to get saved till the Spirit of God got a hold of my heart. And you know what happened that day? The Spirit of God began to show me that these scriptures not only were true, but how they applied to me. If you're here today and you've never been saved, never been born again, I've got good news for you, amen. God can save you. That Messiah who died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, that shed his blood for you. Today, he can save you today if you come to him in repentance and faith. You say, well, how do I know if the Holy Spirit's speaking to my heart? If you're concerned about it, the Spirit of God's speaking to your heart, amen. If you're here today and you've never been saved, we're going to have a word of prayer in just a moment, and I'm going to give the invitation to the pastor. And if God has spoken to your heart today about Christ, if he is not your Messiah, if he is not your Savior, he can be today. But Christian, let me ask you one last thing, and we'll close with this, and then Pastor, we'll have you come in a moment. He is your Messiah. He's your Savior. You say, I've been saved. I'm born again, preacher. What have you done with him? You know what's interesting? The older I get in the Lord, I realize this. Before I was saved, I sinned because I was a sinner. After I'm saved, according to the book of Romans 8 through 10, I sin now by choice. In other words, I do it because I want to. I'm a new creature. You love this Jesus. You love this Messiah. You appreciate that he died on the cross. You appreciate that he rose for you. Then maybe we need to start living for him. Amen.